this morning to be here with you all. I love the family service. I love having kids in here. That's how I grew up.
But I'm excited. It is a great opportunity for kids to see their parents worship, to see other adults worship, to see other kids worship, to hear kids singing worship songs to God. I have three kids, Avery, who's 7, Jet, who's 4, and Lake, who is 1.5. And one thing that we've been trying to work on recently in the Henson household is how we ask for things. I don't know if you have kids or if your kids are like mine, maybe they're not, but many times throughout the day, we hear different commands from our children, right? Say give, get, do, now, all of these things that are in the imperative that are saying, I need this right now. If I don't have this right now, I'm going to throw a fit. I'm going to melt down, right? These commands that they give us. And so something that Jessica, my wife, and I say over and over every day is, how do you ask? Keep saying that. How do you ask? And then hopefully they repeat in a softer tone, right? Will you please give me this? Or can you please do this or that? I think when I'm praying for something or a certain situation, my default mode of prayer is to be political in my prayers, right? It is to ask in a way that I'm almost like buttering up God before I have the big ask, right? I start my prayer by saying, oh, great and eternal God who knows all, who's always been and who's created all. And I just say these things. I'm not saying it's bad to do that. I think we should remember who we're talking to. But a lot of times the reason I'm doing that is almost to like butter up God, like he doesn't know what I'm already asking. Right? That I'm not always honest with God. It is this polite, please do this. What I love about the Psalms that we've been in the last couple weeks, and what I love about David in his writing is that he's bold. Right? He boldly asks God, he cries out to God, he pleads with God, he lays it all out there for God, right? Because he knows that God knows what he's going through. And we see that in the psalm that we're in today. So we'll be in Psalm 55, you can turn there with me, that David pleads with God. He doesn't beat around the bush, he doesn't try to butter him up first, but he is desperate for salvation. See, I think the difference between David's crying out and my kids crying out from across the house saying, give me cereal, the difference is that David isn't asking for something like that, but he is crying out saying, Daddy, help, I need you. Right? When my kids are yelling for cereal, I'm not quick to jump up. But if I hear, Daddy, help me, I need you, my ears perk up and I head that way. Let's look at Psalm 55. If you're able with me this morning, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Psalm 55, verse 1 says, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me, and in danger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness, Selah. I would hurry to find a shelter from the waging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, that I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their hearts. Listen to this, kids. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan. and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old, Selah. Because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hands against his friend. He violated his covenant, his speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burdens on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. This is the word of the Lord. As we're standing this morning together, I want us to pray together. And so I'm going to give you 5 seconds to pray for yourself that God speaks to you, but also pray to the people around you that God speaks to them as well. So I'm going to give you 5 seconds to pray that prayer. Once you've done that, I ask that you pray for me. Ask God to speak through me, that it's not my words, but his. So take 5 seconds and pray for me. God, this morning we walk in here from different parts of the area, from different stages of life. Some of us struggled to get here this morning. Some of us were eager to get here this morning. God, but we're all one body proclaiming that your Son is Lord. So God, I pray that you will guide our times, that we will be able to open our eyes, our ears, our heart to you, God, and what you have for us this morning in your truth. God, allow me to step out of the way and not be my words, my ego, my ambition, or anything that has to do with me, God, not my flesh, but I pray that you will speak through me this morning. God, we thank you and we love you. Amen. You can take a seat. Briefly, a little about me. As Austin shared about Clyde, I think he needs to be the travel person for Clyde. I think it's a ringing endorsement he has for the city of Clyde, but I grew up in Clyde. So from eighth grade, I guess grow up's kind of loosely, from eighth grade until I was a senior in high school and graduated, I graduated from Clyde. I met my wife at Clyde. Now my kids go to Clyde and play Little League sports in Clyde, and we love Clyde, right? We love Clyde, which I never thought when I was 18 years old leaving Clyde that would be ever a phrase that was uttered out of my mouth. Right, I love the city, I love the big city, but God has called us to Clyde and we love it. We get to plant a church along other churches that have been doing ministry for many, many years. There's a need for church in Clyde. I think sometimes we think that small towns don't need churches because they've had these established churches, but we believe that God is calling us to come alongside the established churches in Clyde and continue to spread the gospel, to partner with them. And so kind of the timeline, I don't want to spend a lot of time on our plant because I'd love to talk with you out there. But a core team is starting at the end of August. So if you pray for that God would provide the right people to come alongside and build up this church in Clyde. But also we're launching our first service hopefully in January. So that is kind of what our church is, a table, and we would love to share more about it after this. Excuse my kids running around and going crazy as we talk. Just don't think about that too much. But in planting a church, there are times lately especially when you start to feel like, one, you're inadequate, which you are, right? You start to feel alone, that you're the only person that is doing this work. You feel lost, you feel confused, you feel isolated. Right? I find myself crying out to God. I find myself identifying with the psalmist in the book of Psalms. Right, I find myself asking God, hey God, this was not my plan. I was never planning on planting a church in Clyde. This is what you've called us to do. If you've called me here, then you need to make sure that it happens. Like, I'll be faithful, I'll stand here, but you've got to be the one that does it. And I imagine that this is the mindset of David in Psalm 55. Right, remember the story of David. David is feeding sheep and God says, you're going to be the king. Right? David didn't seek out a throne or a crown, but God sought him out. And so David was busy minding those business. God says, you're going to be king. You're anointed. I've chosen you. And now in Psalm 55, David says, where are you? You've chosen me to do this. Why do I not feel your presence? Why have you left me? So that is where David's at in Psalm 55. And this morning, we're going to skip around some of this passage. So if you're the type of person that has to go 1 through 23, bang, 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 this might be a little uncomfortable for you. I'm very sorry for that. But we see very quickly that David is in distress. He is in need of help. He feels alone. What has happened? What's the context of this pain? And David tells us in verse 12 of Psalm 55. Listen to these words in verse 12 through 14. For it is not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me. Then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. Someone close to David has betrayed him. Right, David says it would be easy if it was someone that was an obvious foe. I expect them to betray me. Right, kings had enemies. That comes with the territory of being a king. You have enemies. So David says that would be no big deal. But he says it was someone close, someone that seemed like a friend. That is when it's hard. See, David believed that there was real friendship. He says that they would take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. They worshiped together, right? They GC'd together. They did life together. And he's betrayed. This companion, this familiar friend betrayed David. David describes it even more in a couple verses down in verses 20 and 21. It says, my companion stretched out his hand against his friend. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter. Yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Right? His friend, his companion said all the right things. He was a smooth talker, someone who used flattery to their advantage. It sounded like this companion cared, but David said war was in his heart. Words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Right? David was hurt. He was betrayed by someone that he truly loved. And when we look at the psalm, there's really no way of us pinpointing the exact thing that was going on in David's life that he would write these things. Right? There's no way to necessarily know exactly. But there is one situation in David's life that seems to rise to the top that would have been the most hurt that he would have been, the hardest thing that he would have gone through. See, David had a favorite son, right? We're in the family service, so everyone on count of three, name your favorite child. I'm just kidding, don't do that. But David did, he had a favorite son. His favorite son was Absalom. Absalom was considered very handsome, very charming, the life of the party, and he had a great flow of hair. I want to remember that. I can identify with that. I have a great, just kidding, I have no hair, that's why I wear a hat. Austin's rubbing up on me, I guess. But there was drama in David's household, right? See, Absalom murdered his brother for violating his sister, right? There's a lot to unpack there. We're not getting into it. You can go and back and read it, but that is an extreme hurt. So Absalom murders his brother and he flees David's house. He flees. David eventually welcomes him back to his house, forgives him, welcomes him back with a kiss. And then to repay that favor, David's favorite son tries to overthrow him. Right? His favorite son, who he'd welcomed home, tries to overthrow his kingdom, to take his crown, to take his throne, to take his life. That is hurt. I mean, his favorite son. Now, ultimately, he's unsuccessful. Because remember, that long flowing hair that is the envy of everyone, he gets caught in a tree and he dies. Moral of the story, godliness and baldness go hand in hand. Just kidding. Another bad joke. We'll get it. I didn't work in the first service, and I just was like, oh, it'll be a good one this time. And I was wrong. I was wrong again. So this might not be the exact context of Psalm 55. Right, but this gives you kind of an eye into the life of David, the hurt that David's experienced. He feels abandoned, he's crushed, he feels alone, he's been betrayed by someone close to him, and everyone in this room can identify with that. Right, everyone in this room has been betrayed by someone that they were close to, someone they thought was a real friend, someone that they thought they could trust, and someone violated that relationship. Right, that could be a friend, that could be a family member, that could be a parent, that could be a child, that could be a coworker. There are many different people that have hurt us. They said all the right things, but their motives might not have been what we thought they were. Maybe someone has betrayed your child. I don't have teenagers yet, but one day I will, and I'm scared to death of the day that my son or daughter comes home hurt by what someone said. Hurt by maybe what a teacher said, right? How do I respond in that? I can't imagine dating when Avery gets broken up, or maybe she, hopefully she breaks up with the jerk he shouldn't get broken up with. But I just can't imagine those feelings, right? David was betrayed, so he cries out to God, the only thing he knew. So we're gonna go back to verse 1. Through 5. It says, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I'm restless in my complaint and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me. And in anger, they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. See, David cries out, hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Right, what David's doing is he's using language that was in Deuteronomy. See, there's a law in Deuteronomy that says if the people of Israel see someone that is in need, they see a neighbor that is in need or in trouble, they are to help. They are not to pretend to hide themselves. Right? Kind of like if someone rings your doorbell and you act like you're not home. Right? That is what Deuteronomy says, is you are not to hide yourself, but you are to help. David is appealing to God's consistent nature and mercy. He says, you see me struggling, you see me hurting, do not hide yourself. See, David is desperate. If God does not hear me, it's all over. And the worst part of all of David's agony was not the betrayal of his companion, but it was that his heavenly Father seemingly is hiding himself. It feels like God has left him. He says, attend to me, answer me. I am restless. There's a group of people surrounding me. They were affecting everything about him. He says, my heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me. He was paralyzed for fear, always looking for something else to come. What else is going to drop? The enemies were not just conspiring, but one commentator wrote, like housebreakers, these robbers were entering his soul, affecting everything around him. No escape. And he's desperate for escape. I imagine David is feverishly writing out his pleas, and he gets to verse 6, and he begins to imagine an escape. Look at verse 6. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness, Selah. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. See, David wanted out. He wanted to be at rest. He wanted to wander, to lodge in the wilderness. And it's almost like as he's riding feverishly, he begins to think about lodging in the wilderness. Away from harm, I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. And then he continues. Destroy, O Lord, in verse 9, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Sorry, I lost my place. Ruin is in its midst, oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. See, David says, take care of my enemies. Do you not see what's happening to me, the anointed king that you chose? He says, deal with them like Babel. Divide their tongues. Let their corruptness collapse on them. This holy city is now a den of wickedness. Where can I go? There's nowhere to go when corruption is all around. He was isolated. He was worn out. He was fearful. He was looking over his shoulder. Where could he go to find rest? And the only way, only place he could find was to go to God. One person I read this week said this about the saints, about believers. They run as naturally to the mercy seat in time of trouble as the little chickens to the hen in the hour of danger. So we run to our Father when we need help, when we feel alone, if everything is collapsing on us. So the good thing is we have a Father that hears us. Right? Scripture says that even in our groanings, he hears and he understands them. See, David wants to leave, but God had put a battle in front of David, and it was not a battle that was his to win, but a battle to trust God to win. I love going on vacation with just Jessica and I. We normally do that every year. We take 4, 5, 6 days, and we go, and we're away, just her and I. And everything, all the stresses of our work, of our families, of all that for 5, 6 days disappears, right? Because it's just her and I. But what happens when you get back? All of that stress and anxiety is still there waiting for us. It was not a battle that was his to win, but a battle to trust God to win. And David closes out this psalm, like many of the psalms, by getting to a place of having faith that God will save him. Look at verse 16 through 19. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from that battle that I wage. For many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them. He who is enthroned from of old, Selah, because they do not change and do not fear God. See, God, David knows his God. He knows his God will save him. He's a saving God, a merciful God. David cries out to God, and the Lord will save me. Says he does it evening, morning, and noon. Spurgeon says this about this passage. The three periods chosen are most fitting. To begin, continue, and end the day with God is supreme wisdom. When time has naturally set up a boundary, there let us set up an altar stone. See, David knew his enemies were busy conspiring. And so he met that with constant prayer. See, the enemies had the advantage. He says, many are arrayed against me. But before that, he says, he redeems my soul in safety. He delivers me in peace. See, his confidence is not in his own flesh, his own men, his own people. But his confidence is in the eternal King, Yahweh, who hears the cries of the oppressed. It says that God will hear. He's been enthroned from of old. And David pauses to remember that God has always been God. We see the first of the psalm was dominated by fear and despair and doubt. And now as we close out this psalm, he is confident in his God. Look at verse 22. It says, cast your burden on the Lord. All of those things that he had been crying out to God, he says, I'm going to cast that on God and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. He says, cast all of his burdens on God, and God will sustain him. The righteous will not be moved. And here's the thing, there hasn't been a whole lot that's changed from verse 1 to verse 23 in his situation. Right? God has not removed the suffering. God has not removed the anguish. It's all still there. But David said, the only choice I have is to surrender it to God. I have no one left in my corner. I'm going to surrender this to God. David says, I choose to trust in God, but I will trust in you. See, many of us are in this room today, overwhelmed, anxious, depressed, don't know where to go. We read Psalm 55 and we identify with David. We feel alone, we feel isolated. We feel that no one could ever comprehend what we go through on a daily basis, the thoughts that we have, the things that we deal with. It was a struggle for some of us to get here this morning. It'll be a struggle for us to get up tomorrow morning. And like David, we say, God, why have you hid from me? Who can understand what I'm going through? Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But one in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Because of that, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Why? So that we may receive mercy and find grace when to help in time of need. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, many years after David walked through this betrayal, God sent his son to experience the exact same betrayal. To be betrayed by a friend, to be left alone, to be in anguish. Why? To give us salvation. He heard our cries and he came down. In the very familiar story of Jesus praying in the garden, this is what was happening. It says, Matthew 26, verse 38, it says, then Jesus said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so you cannot watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed. My Father, this cannot pass unless I drink it. Your will be done. And then Luke describes it like this, Luke 22, verse 44. Jesus, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Back to the Matthew passage. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Verse 49, and Judas came to Jesus at once and said, greetings, Rabbi. And he kissed him. Jesus said to him, friend, do what you came to do. Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. You think I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Listen to this. "Then all the disciples left him and fled." Then Luke says this of Jesus on the cross. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then finally, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" See, Jesus was betrayed. His friends left him. He experienced anxiety. He experienced anguish. He experienced fear. He experienced doubts. His Father hid himself from him. And he experienced all this for us. Right? Jesus says, "I could have had the angels come down and I could have been freed from all this terrible things that were going to happen to me, but I stayed for you. I could have appeared as a 33-year-old man and died on the cross, and all of your sins would be taken care of. But I chose to walk before you. I chose to walk the walk that you are going to take later on, so that when you come to me, I can sympathize, because I was in your place. I was rejected." See, so often we focus on the sacrifice, but the hurt, the walking this earth and being rejected, we sometimes miss this. So the beauty of the cross is it gives us salvation, and his resurrection gives us life, but his humanity gives us a comforter. It gives us someone who can sympathize, who can feel how we feel. We go to Jesus. See, we can try to run, we can try to ignore, we can try to switch careers, get a new house, get a new spouse. We can try all the multitude of things, but we will not find rest. Spurgeon says this, "Even the dove of old found no rest till she returned to her ark. And we amid all our sorrow may find rest in Jesus." See, this morning, like every Sunday morning, we come to the tables to remember the sacrifice that our Savior did. And we look to the future of a time that we will get to be with Jesus and our Father and experience all of that. But we also come to the table knowing we have a Savior who knows what it's like, who sees us, who hears us, who was us. So this morning, cast your burdens. Cry out to him. Go to him this morning, remembering that he walked before you. If that means you need to take a moment, take a moment. Take a song, take two songs. But cry out to God knowing that he has gone before you, that we are not alone. We also have a body that loves you. Right? We have people in this room that come from all different walks of life. That's the beauty of the church, that we shouldn't be in this room together. But God says we are going to be one because we believe and proclaim that Jesus is Lord. We have people in this room that love and care for you. I promise you, you have elders in this room that love and care for you. And you have a Savior who hears and sees you and sympathizes with you. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. God, I'm thankful that you've gone before. God, that you walk this earth as a baby, as a child, as a teenager, as a 20-year-old, God. That you experience the pressures, the stress, the anxiety, the fears, the depression that many of us feel on a daily basis. So then we go to you. We're not going to a God that sits up there high and mighty, knowing nothing of his creation, but someone who came down to be with his creation so that he can understand and sympathize with us. God, I know that there are people hurting this morning. God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to them and tell them that you are here. You are with them. And allow them to cast their burdens on you, knowing that you've already gone before. Thank you. We love you. Amen.